Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Amen. It's a great church. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 18, and then I want you to also hold a place in 1 Peter chapter 3. The next few weeks, I'm going to be doing a series called Truth or True or False. Because I have just felt in my heart, just at looking at the culture that we're living in the day and generation that we're living in, that this is something that needs to be addressed. I'm going to be talking about several urban legends or modern myths or just misnomers that people believe that in fact are not true, or things that people think. So over the next 3 or 4 weeks, I'm going to challenge you. So as you come to church, a lot of people think that we come, you know, you come to church, you come to Journey Fellowship, and there's no intellectual thought that goes into your relationship with God, that it's all just built on feeling or emotion or some, you know, fantasy, faith. But I want you to understand that the facts as a believer are on your side. Did you know that? The truth is on your side. Charles read it, that we are building one another up because of the truth that there exists in God. And so I'm going to be bringing out some things like, why is the Bible reliable? That's a good thing to know. I'm going to bring out and challenge the thought that, well, if it feels good, I should do it. Because, I mean, why not? I'm going to bring out some ideas of, does God even exist? I'm just going to bring some of those thoughts because I believe as a pastor, I need to equip you to be able to answer the world outside that's asking those questions. We don't need to just answer the questions that nobody's asking. We need to answer the questions that everybody's asking. So I'm going to help you and encourage you through the Word of God and through other things of how to answer the critics over the next few weeks. So I want you to come to church. I want you to come with your heart tuned in and your mind ready to receive the word of the Lord. So today, we're going to be reading in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 37. It's a famous passage of Jesus standing before Pilate. And in verse 37, Pilate says these words. He says, "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king." You got the facts right, is what he's saying. "In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this reason, I came into the world," notice this next phrase, "to do what? To testify to the truth. I came," Jesus said, "into this world. I'd left heaven's perfection and entered this corrupt, imperfect world to testify to the truth, to reality, to the facts. Because everyone," listen to this, "on the side of truth listens to me." If you are on the side of truth, you listen to God. Because that's where your only truth comes from. And then the great answer that Pilate gives in verse 38, he asks the question that many in our culture and generation are asking today: what is truth? Father, I just pray that, Lord, that you would just guide, Lord, my words, that you would guide, Lord, our thoughts, and that you would help us, Lord, from your word to know how to answer, Lord, this generation, to see the true and to see the false and call it for what it is. Father, I pray that you would just bless us today in our time together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Chris, I got a little bit of ring. You can just help me. Just, I don't make sure there's no monitors or anything. You know, Texans are pretty smart, right? I mean, we're pretty good when it comes to learning things. That's why I know that doing this series, it's not going to be a problem. And I thought of a story where this Texan got on an airplane. He was going to take a long flight, and he just happened to be sitting next to Albert Einstein. And Albert Einstein, knowing that it was going to be a long flight, Einstein decides, he leans over to the Texan. He says, "Hey, since it's going to be such a long flight, why don't we play a little game? Let's do this." He said, "I'm going to ask you a question, and if you don't know the answer to the question, you pay me $50. And the Texan's like, I don't know, man, you're Albert Einstein. I mean, we're pretty smart, but I mean, you are Albert Einstein, pretty smart guy. And Einstein responded, he said, well, here's the other side of that. You can ask me a question, and if I don't know the answer, then I'll pay you $500. Well, the Texan thought, and he, okay, sounds like a deal to me. So Einstein, okay, well, I'll go first. So he looks at the Texan, and he says, how far is it from the moon to the earth? What is that distance? The Texan began to think. He thought, you know, I mean, we should know this because, I mean, after all, we've got the NASA, the Johnson Space Center in Houston. I mean, we should, you know, we see that. We launch, you know, spaceships from Texas. I should know this. And he said, you know, but I just don't know. I don't know. So he reached into his pocket, pulled out a $50 bill, and he handed it to Albert Einstein. He said, okay, well, I guess it's my turn. So he looked at Einstein, and he said, what goes up the hill with three legs and comes down the hill with four legs? Einstein looked and pondered and thought and wrinkled his forehead and thought again. And after a few minutes, he said, you know what? You got me. I don't know. So he reached into his pocket, he pulls out $500 bills, he hands it to the Texan, and he says, all right, okay, it's my turn to ask you a question, but before I do, what does go up the hill with three legs and comes down the hill with four legs? The Texan reached into his pocket, gave him $50, and said, there you go. You see, we're pretty good at answering questions. Some of you will catch that later. All right, that's higher math. We're good at answering questions because our generation is filled with questions. Our generation is filled with all types of questions. And honestly, the problem in our culture is that we cannot even answer the most basic questions anymore. We can't even answer the most basic question of what it means to just be a human being. Of what it means to just be you. You college students, hear me. You stand in a culture every day where the questions of the basic essentials of life, the basic questions that are asked every day are not answered. You know, it's like the two sailors that had a little too much to drink. They came out onto the street and they didn't know where they were, and they began to walk down the street, and this man approached them, and they stopped and they said, let's ask him. And so they looked at this man and they said, sir, could you tell us where we are? And that naval officer that was standing in front of him, he's pointed to his medals and he said, do you know who I am? And those two guys that had a little bit too much, they looked at each other and said, boy, we're in trouble. We don't know where we are, and he doesn't know who he is. We don't even know who we are anymore. We're so confused. Our culture is so confused. We struggle with defining who we even are. And let me just give you the basic reason why that's the case. If you go all the way back in the scripture to Genesis chapter 3, you'll find the story of the origins of mankind. You find Adam and Eve standing in the garden in perfection. And they are given one command. They are given one restriction. The restriction was, you can have all these things, but you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, why was that? What was God really saying? Here's what God was saying. God was saying, you can't play God. You cannot be a self-reference point for good and evil. You cannot be the definer of absolute truth. Truth only comes from me. You cannot replace me as the knowledge of all things. And so, that's where most of our problem comes from, because God responded, he said, when you do, if you break this command, the day that you eat of that fruit, you will what? Die. You will die, and you will demean and debase your own humanity. And I'll just tell you this, if you look around our nation today, you'll see what happens when people become the definers of all absolute truth. You look around our country today and you see what happens when people become the self-reference point to what is good and what is bad. I had a Russian friend. We were in missionaries in Russia for many years, and I had a Russian friend that I stay in contact with, and he told me this. He said, "You know, Scott, I had always hoped that America could lead our world to truth. But," he said, "I have lost hope in that because you Americans don't think right anymore." And as I thought about that statement, I thought, God, we're on the edge of possibly some of the darkest days of our country and our nation, some of the most unpredictable days in our country, because we don't think rightly anymore as a society. Now, can I just tell you, as I studied this, because not only did I do my seminary work in theology, but I had a propensity to really be studious about philosophy and sociology. I love to study people. I'm the guy that goes to the mall, lets his wife shop, and I sit in the middle and watch people because I just love that. You know what? People are peculiar. You are really unique. Almost, you know, if you really define the word weird, a lot of us are just really weird. Go ahead and tell your neighbor, say, just, "You're weird. You are just weird. You are peculiar," which means peculiar. You're unique. You're weird. And I love trying to understand people. I love trying to discover what happened. But here is what happens when we stop listening to God. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus said that everyone on the side of truth does what? Listens to me. And when a nation, or when a man, or when a woman, or a young person stops listening to him, the truth vanishes like a vapor. There's a Canadian writer, and he wrote these words. I want to read some of these things. How did this begin in our culture? So stay with me. In the 50s, kids lost their innocence, he says. They were liberated from their parents by good-paying jobs, by nice cars, by a different style of music that gave rise to a new term in the 50s, a generation gap. In the 60s, kids lost their authority. It was the decade of protests. The church, the state, and even the family were all called into question, and their authority was all completely rejected. But sadly, nothing ever replaced that authority. In the 70s, kids lost their love. It was the decade of me-ism, dominated by hyphenated words that all began with self, self-image, self-esteem, self-determination. It produced a very lonely culture. They learned everything they wanted to know about sex, but learned very little about true love. And very few people even had the courage to tell them that there was indeed a difference. In the 80s, kids lost their hope. They'd lost their innocence. They'd lost their authority. They had lost their love. And now they lived with the possibility of a nuclear nightmare. The future was no longer guaranteed. So life turned into the now without any consideration of a future or the day to come. In the 90s and the zeros, kids lost the power to reason. They live in a world of cyberspace where they personalize objects and make reality a subjective idea. They are now imprisoned, think about this, in a 4x3-inch cell of virtual existence that is really void of real meaning and purpose. We live in a generation where millions of people live isolated lives, and it doesn't just have to be kids. We live in isolated worlds where personal struggles and personal questions surround us on all sides, where loneliness keeps the world away. Here's the thing. In Jesus Christ, friends, we have been given the corresponding answers to all of the questions that are raised from every generation. In Christ, I can show you that not only do we have the corresponding answers to the questions that are asked, but we have coherent answers to all of those questions that are given. You see, here's what I want you to understand this morning, and this is important if you're taking notes. There is a test, a two-way test for truth. When you are trying to find truth in your life, you have to understand that there is a two-way test that will prove truth. There are two things, correspondence and coherence. Pastor, what are you talking about? You're way out there today. Correspondence and coherence determine truth because what they do is they show that truth is always consistent. You know the reason why we are so strong in understanding that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? It's because truth, absolute truth, never changes from yesterday to tomorrow. The truth that God gives will not be truth yesterday. It's not the truth of the 60s. It's not the truth of my mom's generation or your dad's generation. It's the truth that is today. It will be the same truth of tomorrow. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It corresponds with every generation. Every question, there is a correspondence because it's consistent. Well, what about the consistency? What about coherence? Well, it's reasonable. And what I want to show you is that correspondence and the coherence of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that adequately answers the four major questions of every human being that has ever walked on this planet. It's the four questions that everyone asks that determines what we call a worldview. How many of you know what a worldview is? It's how you see life. It's how you look at life. It's how you perceive the world around you. Your worldview, and everybody has one, whether you know it or not, asks four questions. It asks the question of origin. It asks the question of purpose. It asks the question of morality. And it asks the question of destiny. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What is my purpose for breathing this air? What is right and wrong? How am I supposed to live? If I am here now, how am I supposed to live? And what will I eventually be? Where will I eventually go? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing, truthful thing, that can answer adequately all four of those questions. There is no other religion. Islam cannot answer adequately in a coherent style where it's consistent all the way through. There has to be a change. There has to be a substitution because overall people reject some of the ideas of Islam. Hinduism, Buddhism, atheism, a secular idea of coherence across the worldview of how we view life is not acceptable. It will not meet the criteria that is needed for someone to look at that and say, that is absolute truth today and it will be true tomorrow. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only truth that answers all of those questions for anybody. And that's why our culture and our society is struggling so bad is because we have tried to answer those questions. Why am I here? Where did I come from? How do I live my life? Where am I going to end up when I take my last breath? Only Jesus, friends. Only Jesus. Why is Jesus the only way to the Father? Why does Jesus say He is the way, the truth, and the life? Because He is the only one that can adequately answer those questions. You see, there are three ways that we got where we are today. It didn't just happen. It wasn't just because our culture suddenly woke up and we became smarter. In a sense, we really have gotten a lot dumber. Because we've rejected some things that are actual truth. Let me just give you three ways of how we got here. Now, stick with me. I know this is going to be pretty heavy. I'm plowing deep today. In the next few weeks, I'm going to be plowing deep. So I want you to come to church with that attitude in mind. What were the seeds? How did we get where we are in our culture today? I study this all the time. I see this all the time. I write in my journal about this type of stuff, my thoughts all the time. How did we get where we are? What were the what symptoms? Where did our symptoms come from? The first thing is that we got where we are because of the popularization of the death of God. What are you talking about? Let me just take you back. So don't stay with me. In the 19th century, there was a philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche. Okay? Nietzsche was a guy, he was a seminal thinker, very brilliant, brilliant man. And Nietzsche believed that we could only understand certain things because of the materialist, naturalist world, which means that God was really not involved because of what happened in the Enlightenment. And he popularized this phrase that God is dead. He popularized the idea that we had taken the knives of logic and science and that we had bled God dry and we had no more answers. So if we killed God, we also killed the moral basis of our society upon which everything was built. And he said this. He said, we're now walking through an infinite nothing. He used the comparison, we are setting sail upon an open sea that's adventurous in one moment, but terrifying in the other. He said, we are left with a culture that has no more up and down, just a right and a left. Now I want you to think about how those words echo in our own society now. Our current political system, all you hear now is who's on the right and who's on the left. Why? Because we have removed the vertical dimension of truth from our world. We have tried our best to eject God from every part of our culture. So now we define people by what they believe on the right or what they believe on the left because we have dismissed the vertical of the divine perspective that gives us direction in our own lives. And if you don't have a vertical dimension, if you don't have a divine component about your life, you fulfill the very words that Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, that everything under the sun becomes meaningless. Life becomes meaningless. It's just a tug of war between two polar opposites, between two things. And Nietzsche said that in the 19th century, he said, because of this removal of the vertical, because we have ejected God from our society, and we live like God is dead. Now that's the key. Because let me tell you something. You can come to church every Sunday and you can live like God is dead on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We have accepted that idea. We have accepted that truth without even realizing what we've done because we mimic and we parrot the society and the culture around us. Our world lives. This generation lives as though God is dead. It's the popularization that God is dead. It's the ingestment of that thought that causes people's behavior to be what they are. Nietzsche said this. He said, because we have done this, two things will happen in the 20th century. And he was right on both. He said this. He said, number one, the 20th century will be the bloodiest century in history. And in fact, it was. More people were killed by the hands of other men in the 20th century through the world wars and different acts of violence than any other time up in the history of all mankind. The second thing is that a universal madness would break out. Nietzsche was not a prophet, but he did understand some things. He understood the complete corruption of the human heart. He said, what would happen, there would be a changing of definitions where up becomes down and left becomes right and good becomes evil and evil becomes good. It's the subjugation of complete relativism and people cannot function cognitively in a society that works that way. I believe in my own thoughts that's the reason why there is so much mental illness in our culture. Because people cannot deal with this shady morality that we have where it's right today but wrong tomorrow. Or wrong today and right tomorrow. We are not wired that way. We were wired by God to understand what truth is and what falsehood is. But now we have confused the two to where our kids don't even know truth and falsehood. We've blended them so closely together and tied them in knots that people's that young children walk into schools with guns because they think that they can solve this dilemma of truth and falsehood. Mentally, it changes us. It wears on us. It's a weight upon our culture. It's almost ironic that the last 20 years of Friedrich Nietzsche's life, he spent insane. Going from moments of lucidity to moments of complete incoherence. So I can tell you this morning, I can explain to you why you feel the way you feel when you look at your news. I can tell you why so many of you are bothered in this generation by many things that are taking place around you. And it's this reason, because you still actually believe in our culture that truth matters. You still believe that the facts matter. Are you hearing me? In our culture today, truth has been shown the door because facts don't even matter anymore. That's why we find ourselves where we find ourselves. Relativism has become the absolute. We create our own truth. We define our own morality, and we push ourselves toward complete madness. In our universities, there's a right and there's a wrong, or there's a right and there's a left, but the vertical perspective of God is mocked from any reasonable discussion with a professor. We have to realize that when we live like God is dead, it continues this process. The second thing, and I'm going to move quickly through these next couple, is there's a gathering cloud of religious pluralism. Religious pluralism. What does that mean? Well, let me just explain it like this. Why are millions of people trying to get to this country? Have you ever thought about that? If there's so much antagonism, why is there millions of people trying to get here? Why are thousands of people marching from Guatemala and Honduras today trying to get into this country? When there's so much turmoil going on, why is that? It's because our country has a value structure that is different than many of the other countries. You see, people want to have a structure where skills or their values or hard work, those good qualities of life are rewarded rather than life only moves forward with money being passed under the table or decisions in a smoke-filled room somewhere. People want life to be above the board. And they come here because they know, in general and in large, most of America likes life that way. We want to see life as it is. We don't want to have to go to a meeting in a shady alley somewhere to get something done. People are dying to get here because of those of that reality. It's not just about reason that our country, it's because that when we started, when this whole thing started, our flaws have been evident. I don't stand up here and white coat anything that America does not have her problems. This is not a patriotic message whatsoever. But I will tell you this. This is the only nation that was started as an experiment of not just reason, of reasonable laws and freedoms, but it was established on moral divine principles. That God is the one, in God we trust, that God is the giver of those rights that can't be taken away by anybody else. We're the only nation that's ever done that, that's ever said that. Are we imperfect? Absolutely. Why? Because you and I are imperfect. You hand us anything, we're going to screw it up. That's just what humans do. But God says, I'll be with you as long as you recognize me. We've ran him out. But this religious pluralism has filled our life. It's caused trouble in our society. Thirdly, why are we where we are? It's because there has been a nonchalant acceptance of information visual. Now, just hang with me. That's a lot. But just a nonchalant, just a relaxed acceptance of all information and truth through the visual. Everybody just kind of point at your eye right there. Your eye is what people have come to accept, because here's what happens now. We learn by the eye gate rather than the thought gate. We learn with this rather than with this. Our kids are not thinking, they're just seeing. William Blake said this in this poem. He said, this life's dim window of the soul distorts heaven from pole to pole and goads us to believe a lie when you see with and not through the eye. Let me say that again. This life's dim window of the soul distorts heaven from pole to pole and goads us to believe a lie when we think with and not through the eye. God intended it for us to see through the eye with a conscience. But what we have done in our culture now is we see with the eye, devoid of any conscience. Everything we see, the complexities of life are boiled down to 30-second sound bites or video clips that last 5 seconds. And we ingest that as truth and fact. I'm just afraid 30 years from now, when we look back on these days, where the first thing that we greet in the morning is a phone, and the last thing we say goodnight to is our phone, that we are going to look back and we will say how much we have been stolen from because we have invested everything in the eye and not the mind. So how do we respond to these questions? I'm going to close with 3 points. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter gives us the answer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. What a powerful statement. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. The reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness. Now, this is so important. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their own slander. You know, I said earlier that we live in one of the most challenging times in the history of mankind. But we also, friends, listen to this, we live in probably one of the most opportune times of any generation ever before. Because we have the potential to give clear and definitive answers to a generation of people. And I'm not just talking, when I say generation, I'm not talking about kids or teenagers or college students. I'm talking about everyone that is alive on the planet right now, experiencing the dynamics of culture as we see it now. We have the opportunity to answer an entire generation with definitive, clear answers that are completely filled with questions. So how do we deal with it? How do we deal with a generation that listens with its eyes and thinks with its feelings? Number one, you have to understand, first of all, what it means to set apart Christ as Lord. What did Peter say? He said, I want you to set apart Christ as Lord. Christian believer, listen to me. We need to once again make it a premium to have the lordship of Christ rule over our actions, our words, our will, our thoughts, and our behaviors. It's not enough, my friend, to just be saved by Jesus Christ. We accept Him not only as Savior, but we must accept Him as Lord. We must live for Him, not just confess Him. We must follow Him, not just please Him. We must seek to fulfill what it means to live with Christ as Lord of our life. He is Lord. A pastor friend told me a story one time. He grew up in a Catholic church. He said he was taken to Mass every week. He memorized the prayer book. He told me, he said, I memorized the prayer book so I would know exactly how much time was left. He said, when they got to a certain prayer, I knew we had 7 minutes and we were out. He said, I cared little about being there. He said, I would hear the prayers of the priest and I would ask this question, what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with my life? This makes no connection to me whatsoever. When he was 17 years old, that confusion, that meaningless set of circumstances in his life caused his mind to become jumbled, and he said, I tried to take my own life because I saw life as nothing that was going to be enjoyable. He tried to poison himself, but he wasn't successful. He ended up in the hospital. He was in the hospital laying in a bed. His mom, they were in ICU. His mom was sitting in there with him. And a man came in, a Gideon. He came in, he walked down the halls, he was giving Bibles away, and he walked into this room, and this man's mom, this pastor's friend's mom, he said, look, you can't be in here. He said, ma'am, I would just like to read the scripture to your son. You cannot be in here, she said. Get out. This is not a place for you to be passing out Bibles. Ma'am, I just want to read the scripture to your son. She said, I'm not going to let you read the scripture. He said, well, why don't you read it to him? So he gave her this Bible. My friend was Hispanic, and his mom didn't speak English real well. It wasn't strong. And the only Bible he had was a little Gideon Bible in English. He hands it to her, and she opens the Bible. He said, I want you to turn to John chapter 14. She begins to read John 14 in this broken English. Her son is sitting there. He's listening to this story in John chapter 14. And when he gets to verse 19, that says this. It says, because I live, you also shall live. And as she read that verse in broken English, her son, sitting in that hospital bed, said, stop. Stop. At that moment, he closed his eyes. And he said, Jesus, if you are the author of all life, and if you will help me and my life, that my desires would completely change, that you would clear my mind to see that you are true, then I will leave no stone unturned in my life to follow you and to make you my Lord for the rest of my life. 5 days later, he walked out of that hospital room. He's serving God today, reaching thousands of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to live our lives as Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life. We don't just get saved and say, well, that's it. We must, my Christian friend, let the world see that Jesus is the Lord of our life. What does that mean? It means two things. It means that you understand the two greatest commandments that Jesus gave. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. You must love God with everything you have. By making Him Lord, you do it all. You give Him all. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. It's so incredible that Jesus gives us those two greatest commandments in the context of Him talking about taxes. I really wish He wouldn't have said what He said about taxes. Because then April the 15th would have been a really nice day. But he says, just before he gives those commands to the disciples, he says, he's asked, he says, what do we do? Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus says, give me a coin. And they give him a coin and he says, whose image is on this coin? They said, well, Caesar's. He says, well, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. What's his implication? He's saying, what you have in your pocket, give that to Caesar because that's his. But who you are has the image of God upon your life. You give God's image back to him because he is the one who gave it to you. Are you with me, friends? That's a good amen moment right there. When you make Christ your Lord, what you are doing is you are giving him back what he has given you, the image that he has placed upon your life. Jesus, you are my Lord, and I will reflect you everywhere I go. The second thing, how do we respond, is we have to understand that truth must be heard, or can't just be heard, it must be seen. It goes right in line with what I just said. Truth has to be seen in our life. You can't tell the truth one day and live it differently the next. Are you hearing me, friends? We have to be the people we say we are. Shannon and I, we love the Hawaiian Islands, by the way. I love Hawaii. We've been there multiple times. There's an island that sits off the coast. You can see it from Maui. It's called Molokai. Molokai is an island that was established as a leper colony. In the 19th century, it was filled with people from the Hawaiian Islands that contracted leprosy, and they were placed upon Molokai to stop any of the spread upon the native population. And in the 19th century, a man named Jacob Dvooster was given the opportunity to go and be a missionary to those people. But before Jacob could get there, he also died from Europe in Germany and didn't survive his illness. So his brother, his younger brother Damien Dvooster, said, I will take my brother's call because I love him and honor him so much. And he decided to go and to be a missionary to the lepers that lived on that island alone on Molokai. He goes and he spends his entire life there, loving those people, serving those people, giving them everything that he had, telling the truth, sharing the gospel, but he lived his life with them. The distorted faces, the disfigured limbs, the cripples, he lived with them. Until ultimately, after a number of years, as he was getting ready for his sermon. On a Sunday morning, he was making himself some hot tea. And as he's boiling the water, some of the water spills out upon his foot. And he sees it, but he doesn't feel it. Being a little bit apprehensive, he takes some more of that boiling hot water. And he drops a few drops on his other foot. And he doesn't feel it. Immediately, Damien knows what's wrong. He goes on to church that day. He stands behind the pulpit and he uses the words. Every week he would begin his sermons by saying this: my fellow believers. But today, that day was different. He began his sermon with these words: my fellow lepers. Damien died a short time after that, and they buried him on the island of Molokai. The Belgian government, I said Germany earlier, he's Belgian. The Belgian government, a decade later, wanted his body. He was such a national figure. They wanted his body, and the Hawaiians refused to comply for a long time. Finally, the Belgian government won out, and they began to exhume his body. A group of leaders from Molokai, lepers, they came and they pleaded with the Belgian government, and this is what they said. they said, please, if you're going to take his body, cut off his right hand that we may bury it on this island, because it was with his right hand that he touched us and we felt the love of God. Friends, this world must not just hear the gospel, they must see the gospel. We cannot deliver sermons on a Sunday morning in a church surrounded by four walls. The greatest messages will be preached by you and I on the streets of Denton, Texas, with our hands upon those who are in need. Truth will come to our world when they don't just hear it, but they see it. You ask any Muslim how they come to Jesus Christ, there's two ways that usually, if I've talked to them, number one is a dream. Number two is because they saw the love of God in someone that they completely disagreed with theologically. But they had no explanation of why that person would love the way they did unless what they had was actually real. The third thing is this, and I close. Truth can't just be argued, it must be felt. He says, I want you to speak gentleness with and respectfulness to your culture. Let me tell you something. There's a guy at Oklahoma State University. His name's Preacher Bob. Everybody knows him. He stands with a bullhorn and a Bible and all kinds of crazy signs around them saying the end is coming and the gospel and Jesus Christ loves you and he hates fags and all this kind of stuff. Let me tell you, you'll never win anybody like that. Jesus is coming. That's true. The end is near. That's true. God forgives. That's true. God hates sin. That's true. But if you don't do it the way Peter said, with gentleness and respect, you will not win people to Jesus. Because that's not the way Jesus did it. You don't answer a question. You answer a questioner. You're answering a person. You're answering what they want to know, not just a question. Nobody's going to probably quote you and write your name in a philosophical article. You're answering a person. And what we have to do in the church is we have to start rescuing the means of the Word of God, not just go for the ends of bringing them to Christ. Did you catch that? We have to rescue the means of how we are reaching out to the world around us, not just say, well, bless God, we've just got to get them saved. How are we going to do that in a respectful, gentle way that's going to show them the love of God? I get as fiery as anybody, but I have to continually watch myself that I don't become too aggressive, because that aggressiveness can really turn people away from the truth of the gospel. I have to show them that I love them and that I am willing to live in front of them and that I'm willing to make sacrifices in my own life so that they can see. I have to earn the right to be heard by people who are asking the questions. So what does the gospel give that no other worldview gives? What does the gospel give that nothing in this world gives? What does God give? I'll tell you what He gives. He not only gives facts, but He gives feeling. Now catch me. The Holy Spirit is the X factor in our culture. This is good. The Holy Spirit is the X factor in our culture. It's the Holy Spirit that combines not only the facts and the truth of Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit brings the conviction and the emotive work that forces people to move in their will and to make a willful decision to change. The gospel is the only answer for a relativistic culture, because it shows the absoluteness of God's love and the power to be able to change in the middle of that. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't change. You're stuck in your sin because it's the Holy Spirit that comes because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that gives you the ability to reject sin and to walk away from past. And not only that, but gives you a new desire and a new focal point for your future. You begin to look for something different than what you were searching for in the past. People in our generation, kids in our universities right here in this city, need to have a new goal. They need to be reoriented to what life is really all about. They need new pursuits, because when your pursuits are different, you will wind up where you are according to the destination that you set. They need a new destination. Sometime back, we have a wooden fence. This is up in Oklahoma. And a cat, wasn't my cat, but a cat tried to jump over this wooden fence. Well, the slats were kind of wide. And probably wasn't the smartest cat, I guess, because his back leg hung between the two slats and slid down, and he was caught. So I have got a crazy cat hanging on my fence. I mean, he's just going crazy. His leg was stretched out. He was hurt. There was a little blood around him. And you can see he was in a bind. You know what animals that are injured, have you ever been around an injured animal? What do they tend to do? They're wild. And as I approached that cat, man, I walked up to that cat. Finally, I was able to pin him against the fence. He started shredding my hand. I mean, I got blood. There was blood on my hands. And I'm trying to help the cat that's hung. His life is stuck. If I don't get him out, he's dead. So I grab him, and he's just crazy. And I slide his leg out from underneath that thing, and I kind of drop him before he just eats me alive. And he runs off injured. I remember I was watching him. He kind of ran off, and he got kind of to the side of the house and got to where, I mean, he's kind of dragging his leg. And when he got there, he stopped. And he just kind of looked at me like that real quick. Just like I was coming after him. There's a lot of people in our world, they're caught. They're hung. And when they're injured like that, they get ferocious. And our tendency sometimes as believers is to say, you're not very smart. You deserve to be hanging out there like that. Isn't that true? And look what you did to yourself. You deserve it. I'll take care of it, because I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to have to. I'm not walking up. You're crazy, man. I'm not getting close to you. And as believers, we have to be careful, because that's an attitude that we can take in. Well, you just deserve that. And I'm not getting close because you might hurt me. You'd be attacking me. I remember somebody else's hands who bled because of people who were hung in life. We have to follow our Lord. We have to follow His way of reaching a world that is lacking in all truth. There are people on your block. There's people that you know, that you have probably kids that you know, and they're dealing with that question that Pilate dealt with. What is truth? Let's bow our head this morning. Father, I thank You, Lord, for this time today. I pray that, oh God, in this culture, Lord, that's filled with so much falsehood, that You would give us, Lord, the ability to follow You and to set You as Lord. Lord, may we make a commitment, Lord, to love the way You love. May we make a commitment, Lord, not to be scared of our culture or scared of questions, but Lord, also, Lord, develop us as disciples to be able to answer as Peter said, with respect and gentleness, Lord, to give every person who asks the reason for the hope that is with us. I pray that, Lord Jesus, that you would help this church, Lord, to be that light that shines in the middle of a dark world and a dark night, that guides people toward the answer that is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves anytime, anywhere, any place, any person. I thank you, Lord, for your word. With your head bowed and your eye closed real quickly as before I dismiss, if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I've heard from you today. I'm not ready to make a decision, but I've heard truth today. It resonated. Some of it made sense. Some of it was kind of over my head, but I didn't quite get it. But it made sense to me today. And I commit that I'm going to search this truth out. Because God, let me just say this, God has made a commitment to every one of us that if we seek the Lord, as Jeremiah the prophet said, we will find him. So never stop seeking, because you will find him. You're here, you'd say, Pastor, would you just pray with me? I heard some things that kind of resonated inside my heart. I want you to just pray that I would get to that point. Anybody here? Just slip your hand up real quick. Yes, 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 yes. Father, as we go, Lord, may we pursue all truth. May we pursue you, Lord God, in a way that, Lord, is honorable to you and honorable, Lord God, to your name. Bless this church. Bless these people. Bring us back, Lord, at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.